Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, from the rising of the sun to its setting, your name is to be praised. As we gather together this morning, Lord, let us not come casually into your presence, for you are a consuming fire, a mighty tempest. The people who gathered around Jesus to be healed and to hear his teaching were astonished by his deeds and by what he said. Let us not come into your presence today without that sense of astonishment. Let us come into your presence today eager to hear what you have to say to us, the words of life, that you would declare your righteousness among us. Let us not think that rote attendance in public worship is acceptable, but rather let us come with open hearts and open hands to receive all that you would give us. And let us come confessing not our own worthiness, but the worthiness of Christ. For he alone brings us acceptably into your presence. And so bless us now as we turn to your word. Fill us with your spirit. Help us to grow. And bless your servant as well, the calling that he's been given to proclaim your word. Help him to proclaim that in truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And for those who are visiting with us, we have been working through the book of Revelation for a number of weeks now. Recently looking at the words to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Last week looking at the vision that the Apostle John was given as he came into the very throne room of heaven. And the passage that we're reading today is a continuation of this scene that we have looked at last week, chapter 5 and verses 1 to 14 will be our scripture reading and text. That's found on page 1410 of the Pew Bible, over to the next page. Revelation chapter 5, beginning our reading at verse 1. Hear now God's word. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that to our hearts today and write it there so that we would live according to these words. I'll encourage you to have that passage open again, Revelation 5, as we look at that together this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last time when we were in chapter 4, we considered the view from above. As verse 1 says of chapter 4, John heard a voice that said, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." And this statement sums everything that has already happened, all that is happening today, and all that will take place in the future. We saw the picture of the one on the throne who was calm. Nothing surprised him, ruling over all. Everything leading up to the very end when Jesus returns. And so that open door to heaven is open to John so that he may see what is taking place and so that he has that vantage point of how things look from above and not just on the earth. And that brings us into chapter 5, where there is a central problem. No one is able to open the scroll. You need to know that being able to open the scroll here is of absolute importance. Why is it so important? Because it's the future of everything. The scroll is the entirety of God's will for history, both in judging the wicked and in redeeming God's people. The scroll is written on both sides, showing that it contains the entire story of God's will. And the scroll is everything. Unless that scroll could be opened, the contents of God's book would not be revealed, and the will of God for history cannot be performed. And so the destiny of John and of us today as the church and of the universe itself hangs in the balance over the question of whether someone can open the scroll. And there is one who is worthy and whom we are to pay attention to this morning. We need to keep in mind that Revelation is organized into sevens. There are seven seals, seven angels, seven trumpets, and seven judgments. There are seven sections that each present the history of the age of the church from the perspective in heaven. There are seven cycles which become increasingly intense as they advance. And as those cycles come to an end, there's the judgment, the return of Christ, and the beginning of eternity, heaven itself. And that really is the summary of the book. What we need to consider today is that Jesus, the reigning Savior, can open the scroll. And we look at this with 2 points. First of all, he is worthy, as we see in verses 1 to 7. And then secondly, he is worthy to be worshipped. So first of all, worthy is the Lamb, verses 1 to 7. and worthy to be worshipped, verses 8 to the end. So first of all, worthy is the Lamb. There are a number of details that grab our attention as we look at these verses, verses 1 to 7. One is the scroll, which has seven seals. As we look at the outset of this glorious scene, John is brought back into the brilliant center of the throne room, where one sat on the throne. In his right hand was this scroll, a long piece of paper that was rolled up and had seven seals, so you couldn't open it. And there was writing on both sides, inside and outside. And that makes us think of the Old Testament, where we have some very similar occasions or instances. For example, the two tablets of the law were given to Moses, written, as we mentioned earlier, with the finger of God, writing on both sides. We also read in the book of Ezekiel of a scroll. It says in Ezekiel chapter 2, it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. And Ezekiel is told to eat this scroll, and it tastes sweet to the mouth, but bitter to the stomach because of the woes that came. And then we also have another instance in the book of Zechariah, chapter 5, Zechariah 5, where the prophet sees a large scroll up in the air above Jerusalem. This scroll was a word of judgment and promise that spoke to the entire city of Jerusalem. In another instance, Isaiah speaks of words of a book that were sealed, which he could not read. And so this is a familiar instance that we find in Scripture. The hopes for the church and for the future of this world are tied up in the words of this scroll. It symbolizes God's purpose with respect to the entire universe throughout history, but also for eternity. The future cannot be unveiled unless these seven seals are broken. And that brings us to something else that we see here, which is John weeping. Why is he weeping? Well, verses 2 and 3 tell us. There's no one, no living soul who is able to read this scroll or to open it. The weeping John is the weeping church. And we can understand this when we think about the breaking of the seven seals and what they would do. When the scroll is opened and the seals are broken, then the universe is governed in the interest of the church. Without it being opened, God's glorious plan of redemption and the defeating of Satan cannot happen. Without it being opened, there will be no protection for God's children in the hours of bitter trial. Without it being opened, there will be no new earth or new heaven, no future inheritance. So we could compare it this morning to a last will and testament. And when you have a last will and testament, you write it for those who remain. And the future inheritance will not be given if it can't be properly opened, unless someone is authorized to unleash the will. Otherwise, everything in the inheritance will be lost. And that's why John weeps, because no mortal soul can open this to unleash God's plan. Well, that brings us to the announcement of good news. The announcement is, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. That's good news. And it's good news, as we note here, that this announcement did not come from one of the mighty angels or from the four creatures who were in the midst of the throne. No, it comes from one of the elders, one of the fellow redeemed believers who knows the bitter effects of sin, but has been redeemed, has been brought into God's presence in eternity. He's the one who gives this incredible news of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Don't weep, he says. Someone else has conquered. Who is this Lion? Where does this reference come from? Well, we need to take our mind this morning right back to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. We read in Genesis 49 about the words that Jacob spoke over his sons, over the 12 sons, which would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, he spoke words over his son Judah, saying, "Judah is a lion's cub." Jacob said that he foresaw a royal dynasty emerging from this tribe. And he's furthermore from the root of David. That title is based on the prophecy of Isaiah 11, where King David's royal line, the ruler of all, would come. Who is this Lion? Well, this is speaking about the Messiah. Jesus is the promised heir of Judah, the divine warrior who rules history like a bold lion and who reigns unchallenged in his domain. And he will bring true deliverance. You see, all the sorrows that we face today, the frustrations that are here in this life, the frustrations we feel over political events, or the sadness that we have for the persecuted church, or the grief over covenant children going astray, or marriage vows being broken, or the death of loved ones. John, learn the answer. The wages of sin, everything that keeps us from heaven and brings tears and misery to us, is overcome through the Lion of Judah. He takes away sin. He brings to pass what contains in this scroll, which is to unleash God's plan for His church and for their future. How has he overcome sin? Well, that brings us to another detail that grabs our attention. Verse 6 says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though slain." How astonishing that must have been for John, who's told of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then when he looks, he sees a lamb. You'd expect that a lion would pounce on his enemies. You see, the conquering Messiah is not only bold and powerful, he's meek and gentle, like a lamb. And this indicates to us how the mystery of God's will have been unleashed. The way to conquer our sin, our death, our corruption, and our hell is by the death of the cross. Victory for the saints is in the weakness of this lamb. And that's what he does. That's what Christ has become for us. Is your life hidden today in the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Is it found in the Lamb? Do you pray that your life is found in the Lamb? If you believe in Him as the conquering King and the sacrifice on the cross for sin, you will be blessed. And this is also why we must become as His people as well. Through faith in Him, Christians conquer in many ways. We repent of sin. We uphold biblical truth. We witness and lead others to salvation. The power of the Lion upholds us, but the sacrifice of the Lamb extends forgiveness and grace to us. But there's more. Jesus has also accomplished the perfect balance between being the Lion and the Lamb. And we too must follow our Savior. We too are given this calling to be like Him. And so is that something that you pray for as well? Do you pray that you may have bold, lion-like strength, but also meek and gentle, lamb-like humility? We need that as well. We need our characters built up by the Spirit. For not only are we told of the Lion who was the Lamb, we're also given another detail. John says he had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Horns. Whenever they're used in the Bible, they're a symbol of military strength. 7 is a number of full strength. And 7 eyes, therefore, is a symbol of the fullness of God's Spirit, seeing all things. Seeing all things across the nations of this world. Nothing escapes the Lord. And as we said last week, He sits calmly in heaven. He's not surprised by anything that's taking place. He's not nervous. He's not frantically shocked, walking around wondering about what to do. He will bring His justice on the wicked and His reward for the righteous. And because He's all-knowing and all-seeing and all-powerful, John brings out another detail. Then He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. That one-time action of taking the scroll is significant for all history. It speaks to the one-time action of Jesus fulfilling all that is required of God's scroll, which is written for Him to fulfill. All our suffering and misery is absolved through Him taking the scroll once and for all. And it reminds us this morning of the words that we read in Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus says, "Behold, I have come, and the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." And then it adds in verse 14, "For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." You see, the work of Christ on the cross is the centerpiece of all history. We can rest our souls today on Him who is worthy. Worthy to open the scroll. Worthy to bring out God's plan for this world. And worthy to fulfill its requirements by answering God's demands. Well, that brings us to what we see here secondly, and that is that he is worthy to be worshipped. This is where we find this outbreak of praise in the verses in these in this rather extraordinary scene. For as we said last week, there's nothing more important than this, the Lord's worship, far more important than, you know, a ball game or spending time with family or a political rally. The highlight of every week is Sunday, where we're able to gather together for worship. And once again, this passage describes for us the heavenliest of worship. We notice again that there are various circles around the throne. The first inner circle in verse 8 is those four living creatures who we looked at last week in verse 7 of chapter 4. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Together, these fascinating creatures represent God's entire creation, symbolized in their faces, including man. And then outside in the second circle is the 24 elders. Why are there 24? Well, we mentioned last week that the church is made up of, first of all, the 12 tribes of Israel, which is the Old Testament. And then also, secondly, the 12 apostles. And together these represent the whole church, Old Testament and New Testament. And they sang a new song. Notice what they said. They praised the Lamb for His blood shed to redeem them. Not only to save them from sin, but to God. Verse 8 says, "And you have redeemed us to God by your blood." Reformed pastor and theologian Douglas Kelly points out the invitation that this presents to every sinner. He writes, "Absolutely nothing we have done in our life that is wrong, unworthy, nasty, unclean, or impure disqualifies us to apply to the blood of the Lamb. You're invited to sing the songs that they sung." It reminds us this morning of the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "And such were some of you." He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals." And he goes on to say, "Nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." This is what the cleansing blood of Christ can do for us. And this praise is also from every tribe and tongue and people. You see, in heaven, there's no place for racism. There's no superior race in heaven. That's why there cannot be any racism in the church today. And also note that there's no such thing as the elite. No aristocrats, no monarchs, no plutocrats, no proletariats or any other who are made higher than the rest, because verse 10 says that they are all kings. And not only this, they're made priests, priests to God, as they offer spiritual service to the Lord. And that reminds us again of the beautiful Reformation doctrine of the universal priesthood of all believers, that we're a kingdom of priests, not just the clergy. We all are priests to God, as we read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that means that every Christian is important in God's eyes. Homemaker, HVAC business owner, farmer, plumber, mechanic, butcher, laborer, teacher, accountant, nurse, doctor, pharmacist, police officer, and firefighter. Each one has a role. All that you do as God's people is to act as his priests to God, to serve him. Every Christian is holy in his work to the Lord. And note the importance of this calling with regard to prayer. The prayers of the saints are important. That's represented here in the bowls, the golden bowls of incense, which are said to be the prayers of the saints. And it's a reminder to us this morning how important our prayers are, because they're brought into the very throne room of God. We honor God by thanking him and by praying for his intervention, as Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Even now, congregation, know that heaven hears the prayers that you offer to him. It's by the prayers of the saints that the kingdom of Satan is destroyed and the kingdom of God comes in advance. And not only do we observe the worship in the center of the throne, we're also told, just like in chapter 4, of the repeated cycles of worship. There's a movement here. An upsurge in heaven with song after song. There's refrain and then another refrain. The first song is sung and this leads to the second one and then the third one. The angels and the creatures and the thousands of thousands, thousands times 10,000 singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." William Hendrickson writes, "They sing a new song because never before has such a great and glorious deliverance been accomplished, and never before had the Lamb received this great honor." And this refrain continues. And they sing again in verse 13, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then we're brought right back into the center of the throne in verse 14. Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and forever and ever. Do you see this morning that the pattern that is here? How this worship moves from the inside, and then ripples out like, you know, you might drop a petal into a pond. That ripple effect. And then it comes back again into the center. This movement of praise, going from the inside of the circle, then to the outside, and then back to the inside. That's what it means, congregation, for us to be saints, to be a child of God. That's what it means to be truly blessed. It's when you're able to gather together to worship and to praise our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're not just to do this on Sunday while standing on the carpet of this church floor, or when we're sitting in the pews listening to the word being read and proclaimed to us. But we're to do this throughout the whole week, to the praise and the honor of his mighty name. Let us worship him today and also throughout this week, wherever we are. Amen. Let's pray. Merciful God, we thank you for this picture that we have in your word of what is taking place in heaven, what has been accomplished for us, for giving us one who is worthy to fulfill all your demands and to open up the future for the fulfillment of all that has taken place and will take place. We thank you also, O Lord, for the gifts that we have received from your hand, that we today are able to be given this same glorious opportunity to worship you as your kings and priests. Help us to do that, O Lord, not just here today, but also throughout this week. And forgive us, Lord, of our sins. We ask it in the name of the Lamb. Amen.